Live from Washington, it's the Inside Scoop, with all the news the government does not want you to know. Now, here's the host of the Inside Scoop, Congressional Attorney Mark Levin.
Good evening, America. Welcome to the Inside Scoop. The use of religion to accumulate money or power is as old as, well, religion. The Egyptian pharaohs declared that they were divine, conveniently helping the Egyptians worship their rulers. The Catholic priests in the Middle Ages would sell pardons. You could get salvation, but only at a price. And well into colonial America, and not just in America, but around the world, there were always preachers willing to fleece their flock. So I guess it shouldn't be surprised that there are a whole host of preachers, and it's not just Christian preachers, they're in all religions, though in America they're mostly Christian preachers. We shouldn't be surprised that they are a whole group of people that try to get their parishioners to pay huge sums of money, often money that they can't afford, so that they can live very wealthy lifestyles. As I said, that is as old as religion itself. What may not be as old as religion itself, or maybe it is, we're going to talk about that with our guest Sarah Poser today, is using these big churches, using these religious forces for political reasons. As I said, the pharaohs did it. Well, the Republicans are getting in on the act. For the last 10 and 20 years, and particularly in most recent times, the Republican Party has allied itself with some of these preachers in order to help the Republican Party. To discuss all of this, I've invited Sarah Posner. She is the author of God's Prophets, Faith, Fraud, and the Republican Crusade for Values Voters. Sarah, welcome to the Inside Scoop.
Thanks for having me.
So explain to me, first of all, who are the big players in this field? Who are the big preachers with mega churches? I don't mean 1,000 members, but tens of thousands of members, the ones that we see on TV, the ones that are making millions off their parishioners.
Well, the big names are people like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn. Those are the people who are under investigation by the Senate Finance Committee for possible abuse of their tax-exempt status for using donations for a for-profit purpose, for their own enrichment.
Is it an abuse? I thought that churches could basically do whatever they want and not have to pay taxes. Their books weren't even audited by the IRS.
Their books can be audited by the IRS, but unlike non-religious nonprofits, they don't have to file tax returns. So their finances are completely secret from the public. Now, the trend in most churches is to open their books and let their members see where their tithes and offerings go. But in these prosperity churches, these Word of Faith churches that I write about in the book, they do not do that. They're completely not transparent and not accountable. So what the Senate Finance Committee is doing is looking into whether they have used donations given for a non-profit purpose for their own personal enrichment.
Now you said a prosperity church. What is a prosperity church?
Well, what I write about in the book is called the Prosperity Gospel, also known as the Word of Faith Gospel. And basically what it is a doctrine which says that God wants you to be rich, and evidence of your faith in Jesus and your faith in God is that you can call your wealth into existence. It's called positive confession. You rely on revelation knowledge, which is knowledge that you get directly from God rather than what you observe in the world around you. And one of the major tenets of it from the preacher's perspective, from the televangelist perspective, is you must sow a seed, meaning give the televangelist your money in order to what they call reap a harvest, which is to get your own financial return.
Now, you know, I sometimes up late at night at 2 and 3 a.m., and I've seen these shows on television, Get Rich Quick. All you have to do is buy my book for $19.95, and you will be a millionaire in only 10 days. It sounds to me like these preachers are doing the same get-rich schemes that the non-preachers are doing.
It's very, very similar. I mean, there's nothing really that distinguishes it from some other kind of investment scheme except that it has this religious overlay to it. And so they claim
it's
a form of Christianity and it's not taxed, and they don't have to file tax returns, so nobody has to see their books or see how much money comes in, where that money goes.
And they actually preach this as gospel. Give me so much of your earnings and I will make sure that you're rich later on.
10% of your pre-tax income, 10% of your gross income.
That's a lot of money.
So,
particularly for people on a fixed income. Now what happens when it doesn't happen? I mean, let's say you've got this parishioner And they make, oh, I don't know, maybe not that much money, $40,000 a year.
$20,000.
And they give $2,000, 10% of their very hard-earned income as a waitress or a trucker, and they don't get back hundreds of thousands in return. Do they lose their faith? Do they complain publicly to the church? What happens?
Well, what they're told most of the time is that because they didn't get that financial return, they didn't reap the harvest, that must mean that they don't have enough faith.
So you got to pay and you got to believe.
Right.
And
it's your fault.
It's your fault. And in fact, the proof of it, of your fault, is the fact that you didn't become rich.
Right.
So what's interesting is that poor people are therefore the damned, if you will, in their church. If you're poor, you must by definition be a bad Christian.
Well, but they consider poverty to be a curse, yeah.
Now, Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth. He says that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And yet these claim to be Christian churches. Do they have a hard time getting around, the things that Jesus said?
Well, they engage in what's called proof texting or selective literalism, where they pick out certain verses from the Bible and use them to prove their own preconceived conclusion. That Jesus was a wealthy man. And that Jesus...
See, now, I don't remember that in the Gospels.
Yes.
I just don't remember Jesus talking about capital gains tax cuts and how he's going to have this huge flock of sheep and goats. I just don't remember that in there.
I remember
having water that he turned into wine. Okay, I mean, maybe he made a huge killing in the vineyards, but... So they say Jesus was a wealthy man. That's just, and people believe this.
Yeah, and they say that the Israelites were wealthy, and that they trace it all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham when he told Abraham that he wanted his people to prosper. And they take that word as meaning, you know, God wanted his followers to be rich.
Well, don't people get mad? I mean, the trucker, the waitress, they're spending, you know, here they are struggling to make a living, struggling to feed their children, struggling to afford health care, and maybe they give up on health care. They don't have health care because they have to give $2,000, a tenth of their income, to their preacher, and then they get sick. I mean, you could even die from this. Are there people
that... But they believe in faith healing, too, but we can get to that later.
Aren't there any people that are picketing these churches, are coming in and saying, you did me wrong, preacher, give me my money back?
Well, you have to understand that these churches can be very authoritarian, and there's a lot of fear of contradicting the preacher the congregants are told that he's God's anointed one, and that, you know, he's preaching the word directly from God. But I've talked to people who used to be in churches like this and have gotten out and realize now, you know, that they had been misled.
Yeah.
But I remember I talked to this one woman, it's in the book, and she talked to me about how, you know, she was in an abusive relationship, she had three kids that she was, you know, raising on her own, and she was making like $26,000 a year, and she was tithing 10% of her income to John Hagee, and that she felt, why am I not prospering? It must be my fault, it must be that I don't have enough faith.
So in other words, when they see their preacher then, making tens of millions of dollars or flying in their own private jets or having these beautiful mansions in select corners of the world, they're not angry at the preacher for stealing all the money that they have. They're saying, ah, well, you must be loved by God. You're a very wealthy man.
That's right. And there are a lot of people who don't have any objection to giving their money on that basis. They think that these preachers are anointed.
Well, then Bill Gates must be the holiest man on earth, right? I mean, how do they deal with rich people who are not of their church? I mean, is Bill Gates just a very holy man in their view? And hey, the Sultan of Brunei is the wealthiest man on earth, and he happens to be a Muslim. Maybe he found Jesus? I mean, how do they deal with these
things?
Well,
they recognize that Satan can have a lot of money, too.
So, okay, all right. So Satan paid off his few. It's all done by cash. Satan's on a cash basis. God is.
Well, here's an example. Kenneth Copeland, who's probably the chief purveyor of the Word of Faith doctrine in America today, and probably the world, he says that there are two financial systems at work in the world, God's financial system, in which he operates, and Satan's financial system, which is everything else. So they do think that, you know, they do recognize that there's wealth being made elsewhere.
So if you're poor and you're not achieving anything through God, maybe you should look to Satan.
Maybe.
If that's the way to get wealth. Here's what I guess I'm trying to understand. Preachers have been fleecing their flock, as I said in the opening, for generations all over the planet. This isn't new.
Mm-hmm.
What is it, when did Kenneth Copeland develop this doctrine, and what about it is new? Or is this really just the same old that we've seen for centuries?
Well, in the 1950s, roughly, in the post-World War II revival era, a guy named Kenneth Hagin developed this word of faith doctrine. He was the one who said he had this revelation from God about the positive confession and so forth.
And then the positive confession.
Meaning that you, as a believer, have the ability to call things into existence. Name it and claim it. You can.
I want $1 million. Ping! It appears in front of you.
I'm wanting for a Cadillac. I'm believing for a Cadillac. That sort of thing.
And praying to God to get that Cadillac.
Right. And then what you saw in the 1960s was Oral Roberts, who was one of the first televangelists to appear in primetime on television, and he developed this seed faith theology, which is the sow a seed, meaning give the televangelist your money and you will reap the harvest. And so those two doctrines kind of merge together, and that's what you see in people like Kenneth Copeland or Rod Parsley or John Hagee or any of the other televangelists you see on Trinity Broadcasting Network or the other religious
Now, we haven't even gotten to politics yet, and we're going to get into the Republican Party and how they've used this. But I guess my first question is, do mainstream churches, and I don't just mean liberal churches, conservative mm-hmm. churches too, some who are very conservative in terms of theology or politics, doesn't this offend some of them? Are they calling out Hagee and Copeland and saying, you're cheating your people, this isn't what real Christianity is about?
Very few. There are a lot of people who think it's heretical, but they will not actively speak out against it. There are a couple of organizations that do actively speak out against it. One of them is called Ministry Watch. It's in North Carolina. It's run by conservative evangelical Christians who are actually pretty well connected in the conservative movement. And they're very much opposed to it. They call out these televangelists for their lack of financial transparency. And there's an organization in Dallas, Texas called the Trinity Foundation. And they are a religious community and a group of private investigators. And they investigate the financial wrongdoing of a lot of these television ministries.
You know, it's interesting. If they can make millions and that's holy and it's a good thing to do, why not be open about it? Yes, you're making $20,000 and I'm taking $2,000 from you and $10,000 from you and I have millions. Life is good for me because God loves me. God must hate you. I mean, that is their theology. They could be open about it, but they're not.
No, I mean, they will not open their books. And while four of the six televangelists who are under the Senate Finance Committee investigation have turned over the requested financial information, two of them refuse to do so, and that's Copeland and his protege, Creflo Dollar. And, you know, a lot of people's reaction is, what do they have to hide?
Well, the Senate subpoenaing them, right?
They haven't issued a subpoena yet.
Oh, it's but all if been, they do, they'll have to, or they go to jail.
They go to court, right. But they do have a lot of defenders in the conservative Christian community, even people who do not themselves preach the prosperity gospel, but they object to what they view as a government intervention and government intrusion into church affairs. They see that as a slippery slope and all the rest.
What's interesting about all of this is not just the government intrusion into church affairs, but church intrusion into government affairs and how the Republican Party has used this in order to make a difference in their political views. Folks, if you want to call in, I would encourage you to join in the discussion. You don't have to agree with either one of us. The toll-free number is 888-488-MARK, 888-488-6275. Let us know what's on your mind. Ask a question of our guest. We'll be right back after this.
How far would you go to help someone? Would you go to the end of your driveway? Would you cross a street? Would you cross an ocean? To a place 6,000 miles from home? And how long would you go? Would you go for a week? A month? A year? Would you go for 2 years? Would you go if you could use your knowledge to teach someone? And in the process, maybe learn something yourself. Life is calling. How far will you go? Peace Corps.
Jay, don't forget your helmet.
Will do.
Not helmet. Your bike helmet.
Oh, okay. Hi, I'm James Thrash with the Washington Redskins. On the football field, a helmet is an important piece of equipment. I also wear another helmet that's just as important. A bike helmet. It's the most important piece of equipment you'll have the next time you're out on your bike. Wear yours and make sure your kids do too. Safety first with the Skins.
Monica and her friends want you to know that you should never get near a dog when it is eating, playing with a favorite toy, or sleeping. It's really important to make time for exercise and games and keep your dog's vaccines up to date. Never leave a dog in a small, confined space. This can make dogs aggressive like Monica. If you follow this advice, you and your dog can play safely and happily together.
We are back to the Inside Scoop. Call in live and let your voice be heard. Here again, your host, Mark Levine.
Welcome back to the Inside Scoop. My guest is Sarah Posner. She's the author of God's Prophets, and she's studying how it is that the religious industry is fleecing people, usually very poor people, in order to make the ministers quite rich. As I said, this is not a new phenomenon. It's not even an American phenomenon alone. One of my favorite comments on this comes from Australia. There's a group called Hillsong Ministry there, and there was a parody of the Hillsong group and the kind of songs and music that they sing. And I want to play it for you, because this, to me, typifies exactly what we're talking about here.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen. Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my nut. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just 40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of ruler. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches.
I do love that clip. You haven't seen that before, have you, Sarah?
I have not, and it's classic because, you know, they do that. They do ask people to wave their tithe in the air because it's a shame thing. Because if everybody's waving their tithe in the air and you're not, then everybody knows who the nasty people are who aren't tithing.
And I guess you can actually see the amount even as they wave it in the air.
Well, maybe. Actually, they have them wave the envelope in the air, but, you know.
The other thing I've also wondered about the collection plate. I mean, if you just go in and visit the church and the collection plate comes around and you don't put your stuff in there, people wonder. So, obviously, this is a phenomenon everywhere. This is an mm-hmm. Australian
yep.
group making fun of this.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting to me is that I wonder whether this kind of parody will even be played in America. I remember watching this and thinking, wow. If that were played in America, there'd be protests. I mean, Saturday Night Live were to do something like this, I think people would get really upset.
You'd be surprised. There is a lot of discontent among even conservative Christians, certainly among liberal Christians, but even among conservative evangelical Christians over this doctrine. They think it's a heresy. And so I don't think that there would be quite as much objection to it. There would be probably objection to it, but not as much as you might think.
And I think it is very important to separate the prophet churches from even conservative evangelical churches.
Absolutely.
This reason. Now, the Republican Party, though, doesn't seem to make that distinction. They are big into supporting Rod Parsley or John Hagee or Kenneth Copeland. They're not saying we will only take money and support from Christian churches who aren't fleecing their flock. If people want to make a bunch of money off poor people, the Republican Party is happy to take it. Is that right?
Well, they've always been happy to have the support of whichever religious leaders they can get. And since George H.W. Bush ran for president in 1988, they've had this strategy of reaching out to as many different religious leaders as they possibly can, especially evangelical leaders. So Bush Sr.'s religious liaison created a list for him of 1,000 targets, he called them, religious leaders of influence that he should reach out to in order to consolidate this evangelical vote. And that's been the playbook for the Republican Party since then. And
see, it's fascinating to me, just because the last month or so, we have heard ad infinitum the speeches and the rantings of a certain Reverend Jeremiah Wright, and the call from conservatives, the call from Republicans, Obama has got to distance himself from this guy, and eventually Obama made his distance very clear, very strong. And yet, what you're saying is the Republican Party is connected with some pretty squirrely types themselves.
And that's been their political strategy. They've reached out to these people knowing all the scandals surrounding their churches, knowing the scandals surrounding their ministries, yet have reached out to them in the quest to get the voters who follow these preachers.
Give me some specifics in ways that either George Bush Sr. or George Bush Jr. has specifically reached out to some of these prosperity ministers who ask you to wave your donations in the air and tie the tenth of your income to their church.
Okay, we'll go back to the target memo that I talked about for the 1988 campaign, and there were 12 leaders of influence who were, you know, at the top of the heap, and then there was the backbenchers, the other 1,000 or so. And in the top dozen was Kenneth Copeland, and he has the biggest prosperity ministry in the country, possibly even the world, maybe rivaled in dollar amounts only by Benny Hinn, who was, I can't remember if he was also on the list, but Copeland was definitely...
Just so we're clear, how much are we talking about? $1 million, $10 million, $100 million?
Well, Copeland recently claimed that since he started his ministry 40 years ago, he has brought in $1 billion.
$1 billion.
With a B. So you divide that by 40 years, you know, assuming probably at the beginning he wasn't bringing in that much. And you're talking about a lot of money. Copeland had enough money.
$25 million a year, and as you point out, they must be hundreds of millions at the end there.
Copeland had enough money to buy a $20 million jet.
His own personal jet?
Well, it's owned by the ministry, but it's been documented that he's used it for personal use, which is not legal.
What kind of personal use? Do we know of any particularly squirrely things he's done with it, or
just, you know, stopping at you know, a tropical hotspot?
Okay, not like way Jimmy
back
Swaggart. He hasn't been caught.
No, just doing a nice vacation.
I see.
Copeland hasn't been caught doing anything like that.
But I'm just curious, because this money is presumably not coming from millionaires, the money that he rakes in, or not coming from people that earn $200,000 to $300,000 a year. This is mostly coming from the poorest of the poor.
I would not make that assumption. I mean, if you go to one of these churches, you will see very nice cars in the parking lot, and you will see old beater cars in the parking lot.
So it comes.
It's both.
So they fleece the poor and the rich, then.
I mean, I think that for people who are doing well financially, it's proof that, you
the
know, oh, I really do have enough faith. I really am favored by God because, look, I have this great life and, you know, my business is doing well and I have a nice car and all of these things.
So how did the Republican Party reach out to Kenneth Copeland?
Well, they made it very, very behind the scenes. So they would arrange a meeting for Bush and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, because all they wanted to do was to get Copeland comfortable with Bush, because if you recall, Bush Sr. had an issue with the evangelical voters, and that was what they were trying to fix for him. And so he would have a meeting with him, hoping that maybe Copeland would mention his name during his television broadcast. He would invite him to the White House. They would have a meeting at the White House. It was all very behind the scenes. And Copeland, until this election cycle, was very, very discreet about meetings with presidential candidates and so forth. But this election season, he had Mike Huckabee on his show for an entire week, and they pitched it as Mike Huckabee's on as an ordained minister of the gospel,
not
as a candidate.
Right.
And then when Huckabee was having financial trouble with his campaign, having trouble raising money for his campaign, Copeland helped raise some money for him.
So Copeland bailed him out. Now, this is interesting because, again, you talked about the fact that some conservative evangelicals very much criticize this prosperity gospel, recognize that this is really no different from the get-rich-quick schemes you see on TV. You would think they might be offended by Huckabee's relationship with some of these people, or perhaps John McCain's relationship with John Hagee.
I think that there's a little bit of that, but at the same time, they share some political goals. So you, for example, Hagee and Copeland and Parsley, all of them, they're very anti-gay rights, they're very anti-abortion, all those, you know, hot-button religious right issues. And so when they share a political agenda and a political goal, I think they're less likely to really come out and criticize them and to criticize the Republican Party's association with them.
Now, it's interesting because what you talk about in God's Prophets, this isn't really, I think, known to the mainstream community. I mean, it's well known, the evangelical ties to the Republican Party. That's old news.
Right.
But what's interesting to me is the hucksterism of it all, that these are people who literally prey on the poorest. You know, the Australian singer talks about the stupid. But in essence, that's what they do. They prey on the stupidest, the weakest people to get their money, and then they funnel it into these political candidates.
Well, first of all, I wouldn't say stupidest. I would say vulnerable.
Vulnerable.
They definitely prey
word.
On people who are vulnerable.
I was just quoting the song.
Okay.
I wasn't saying. but certainly, yes, vulnerable people.
Yeah, and the Republicans, I mean, people in the evangelical community know all about it. A lot of them are embarrassed by it. They think it's terrible and shameful. And they know that the Republican Party has reached out to these individuals for decades, and it's just been part of the consolidation of the conservative evangelical vote for the Republican Party. I mean, you're seeing that break a little bit this year. You're seeing a lot of conservative evangelical discontent with the Republican Party. They feel like they've been used by the Republican Party. But this, you know, in both Bush's campaigns has been...
Well, I want to talk about that when we come back, about specifically about John McCain and his role. He's gone, of course, from criticizing Falwell and Roberts as agents of intolerance to embracing them or their followers, and specifically his role with the prosperity gospel. Folks, if you want to join in, it's easy to do. Pick up the phone, dial 888-488-MARK, 888-488-6275, or comment on the blog at radioinsidescoop.com.
Crime, and your family serves a sentence with you.
I'm Bob Costas, and I've been broadcasting sports for a long time. Much of what I do is ad-libbed, but still, one of the most important aspects of my job is being able to write. Narrations, essays, commentaries. It's essential to express those thoughts and concepts clearly and concisely. Good writing is essential for almost any career. And with today's advanced technology, the National Commission on Writing reports that the need to write well has never been more important. Writing is everybody's business.
Sure, my neighbors Gene and Louise, they may be superheroes with superpowers, but that doesn't make them so super at saving energy and money.
Honey!
I may not be able to harness the power of the elements, but I save significant cash and help the environment with appliances, electronics, and windows featuring the Energy Star label. So discover your own energy-saving superpowers. Go to ase.org/consumers.
Mom, Dad's making fondue again.
We're back to the Inside Scoop. Call in live and let your voice be heard. Here again, your host, Mark Levine.
Welcome back to the Inside Scoop. We're talking about religion and politics. It certainly has played a major role in the past, but a particularly major role today. Religion, I should say, and money and politics. My guest is Sarah Posner. She's the author of God's Prophets, Faith, Fraud, and the Republican Crusade for Values Voters. She's also the author of something she calls the Fundamental List. It's a play on words. You can find it at prospect.org. It's part of the American Prospect magazine, and she comments on the weekly workings, if you will, of the fundamentalists, what they're up to, how they're busy fleecing their flock. I wanted to ask you, we were talking before the break about John McCain and his particular role. I'm curious to know how it's the same or different from George Bush. I mean, in 2000, he said that Falwell and Robertson were agents of intolerance. He's backed off since then.
Right. I mean, before Falwell died last year, McCain had already backed off of that.
He went and preached at Falwell's University.
He gave a speech at the commencement. And so he was already seeing that he needed to get these leaders and their followers behind him if he was going to launch a successful campaign for president.
Now, he's clearly reached out to evangelicals and conservative Christians, but he's also reached out to some of these prosperity people. John Hagee, in particular,
right,
is probably the closest. He actually went out and has admitted he sought the endorsement, right, of John Hagee. Tell us the circumstances of that.
Well, I think McCain probably was reaching out to Hagee because of Hagee's leadership of this Christian Zionist group called Christians United for Israel, through which he has lobbied against a two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, has built up a case for war against Iran, and other sort of saber-rattling, warmongering things on Middle East policy, all geared towards what he views as the coming Armageddon, when there will be the second coming of Christ.
But Hagee's part of the prosperity gospel too, right?
Right.
It's not just his views on the Middle East.
Yes.
He's someone who preaches that if you're rich, you're favored by God, and if you're poor, you're not, and the best way to get that is to pay me cash.
Right. But I don't think that McCain sought him out specifically because he preaches the prosperity gospel. I think McCain sought him out because...
Despite the fact that he
Right.
But he didn't disown him for that either.
Absolutely not. No. And then he also campaigned in Ohio with Rod Parsley, who's another prosperity preacher.
Tell us about Rod Parsley. Who's he?
Rod Parsley has approximately 12,000-member megachurch in Columbus, Ohio. He's extremely, rabidly right-wing, anti-gay.
He's the one that was pushing all those resolutions to oppose the equal right of gay people to marry in Ohio and other places.
Right. And so in 2004, when there was the gay marriage ban on the ballot in Ohio, he campaigned heavily for the gay marriage ban. And a lot of people credited him and his campaigning for the ban with Bush's victory in Ohio in 2004.
Which, of course, was the state that decided the election.
Exactly.
Was Ohio.
Exactly. And so after that, his national star definitely started to rise. He was well known in these Pentecostal prosperity circles for many years before that, but he was not, by any stretch of the imagination, a nationally known household name.
So what's Parsley's connection, I guess, first with George Bush Jr. and then McCain?
I don't think he has much of a direct connection with George W. Bush. They've probably met each other. I think one of his first national meetings was when he got invited to the White House to witness Bush signing the so-called partial birth abortion ban. But he was then the guest of the Christian Coalition for that. But that was all part of, that was in 2003, so this is all part of that time period when Parsley really started to be catapulted onto the national political stage.
But he has a greater connection to John McCain.
And he has a greater connection to John McCain. He has a very great connection to Ken Blackwell, who was the Secretary of State during the 2004 election.
Of Ohio. Ken Blackwell is the one who they attribute the fact that he didn't have enough election machines in the black areas and the poor areas, and so Democrats had to stand outside in the rain for hours and hours while Republicans in those areas could just go right in and vote.
Right, and but Blackwell's an African-American Republican,
right.
And Parsley is a white preacher who has a very big African-American following. His church is probably about 40% black.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Now, that's rare, right? I mean, most
no.
of his preachers... No.
A
really?
Lot of these white prosperity preachers have very big African-American followings, and the African-American prosperity preachers obviously have big African-American followings as well.
So it's interesting. So one of the few integrated churches happen to be these hucksters who are making a lot of money. They'll take cash is green, right? They don't care whether it comes from blacks or whites. So what is Rod Parsley's connection to John McCain?
Well, he campaigned with McCain in Cincinnati right before the Ohio primary. So if you recall when the Ohio primary took place, Mike Huckabee was still in the race.
Right.
And so that was probably fairly important to McCain to have a high-profile religious leader.
So he endorsed McCain, not Huckabee.
Yes.
Even though Huckabee was the preacher.
Yes.
What does Parsley give McCain, and what does McCain give Parsley for that endorsement?
Well, Parsley probably gets a little bit more notoriety for his quest to be the next Jerry Falwell. I mean, he has a political organization that he runs through his church called the Center for Moral Clarity. And he fancies that the successor to Falwell's Moral Majority. And so he, you know, being seen with the likely GOP nominee is big cachet for
him. And John McCain gets votes, money, both?
Well, I don't know. I do know that Parsley and other members of his family gave money to Bush's campaign, I think in 2004 and maybe in 2000. I don't remember off the top of my head. You know, he's hoping probably more for the votes of his followers.
Has anyone challenged John McCain on the fact that here are, you know, some of the greatest scam artists in modern times, and he's very happily taking their endorsement? And has the media, any of the media ever challenged John McCain? These people are ripping off poor people to have their private jets. John McCain, you should return their money. You should renounce them. Has anyone said that to John McCain?
Well, there was a flap over Hagee because some of Hagee's
because of his
preaching,
foreign policy, because well, also Armageddon because, and...
Right, and also some of the things he has said
about
the Catholic Church.
Right, he called them the Great Whore, I believe.
But nobody has called McCain for either his association with Hagee or with Parsley on this prosperity doctrine. That
interesting.
Has
well, but,
not...
Well, we need to do that, folks. If you, you know, if this is exactly why I'm glad to have you on the show, because most people don't even realize that. They do know vaguely, they know a lot about Wright, they know a little bit about Hagee, mm-hmm. mostly because Hagee wants Armageddon, and this called the Catholic Church a great whore. But this other thing is interesting because in some ways it's more, I don't know, it's more insidious in that it's happening very quietly. I mean, Hagee's very loud, very public with some of his crazy ideas, but this idea of ripping off poor people and taking their money and This money going to McCain, no one's talking about it.
Well, no one talks about it in large part because it's such a huge movement and there are so many Americans who subscribe to
How many Americans subscribe to this?
Well, movement? There isn't any polling data on this, so it's very difficult to measure. But if you look at the measurement of, you know, how many of the big prosperity churches have, you know, 10, 20, 30,000 members, the huge followings that these people have, the televangelists have through their television programs. Many of them have books that hit the bestseller lists. If you go to a conference where one of them is preaching, there'll be thousands of people there.
I wonder if there's ever been a debate between someone that says Jesus looked out for the meek and the poor and these megachurches that say, no, Jesus hated the poor. Jesus only loved the really rich people.
Well, you have to understand that they're PR savvy and they will talk about helping the poor. They'll talk about how, you know, they have a mission through their church where they feed the homeless or, you know, donate
So Kenneth Copeland has a $20 million jet and he'll give $5 to a food bank.
Well, see, that's part of the problem with them not documenting their finances, because you know that he has a $20 million jet because he was raising money for it. He said how much money he needed, or, you know, it's easy to find out how much a jet of that make
right.
costs,
yes, right?
Right. And so they're willing for everybody to know that, but they don't open their books on how much money they do give to charity.
Now, is Karl Rove one of the main ones that has reached out to these people? Is this part of sort of what George Bush does in the background is reach out to these mega churches?
Well, Rove had staff in the White House whose job it was to reach out to the mega churches. And so in 2003-2004, he had staff whose job it was to make sure that the leaders of these churches, the pastors, were behind Bush or at least not saying anything negative about him, so that because they knew what a huge following they had.
Now the churches, obviously they get a president who supports their views, who wants to make sure gay people have second-class citizenship, that, you know, opposes a woman's right to have an abortion. But they also get cash on the barrel. One of the things I find interesting when I worked in Congress was the faith-based initiative.
Mm-hmm.
And here, all of us are being taxed to, in effect, use our tax money to give Kenneth Copeland even more money. Do we know that these groups have profited from the faith-based initiative?
No, actually they haven't. And I think part of it, I know of one of the Word of Faith churches that did get money under the faith-based initiative, and that's Eddie Long's church. There may have been some lesser-known ones that did also, but the big ones like Copeland or Hagee or Parsley or Hinn or any of those, to my knowledge, have not gotten money under the faith-based initiative.
See, I wouldn't be surprised if they actually did secretly, but I guess we'll have to
More
research.
I mean, part of the issue probably for them is they probably have to have some kind of financial accountability to get a grant from the federal government, which they I would imagine, wouldn't want to adhere to.
Now, when they preach this prosperity gospel, do they also preach adherence to political views? Because churches are not supposed to do, they're not supposed to say, vote for this candidate, anything direct like that. They could lose their nonprofit status. Is there reason to believe that they're trying to avoid that regulation?
Well, you know, they're allowed, pastors are allowed to endorse a candidate in their individual capacity. So as long as they're not using church resources to endorse a candidate, they're permitted to do it. So that's why
they
Rod
put out those
Parsley
voter guides and things like
they
that.
They can put out their voter guides, but an obviously slanted voter guide can get them in trouble with the IRS. But the reason why Rod Parsley could go out on the campaign trail with McCain was he wasn't using church resources to do it. He was there in his capacity as a private citizen, which he is allowed to do. So once you start splitting that hair, right, so people know that Rod Parsley endorsed him in his individual capacity. He didn't stand in his pulpit and endorse him. But, you know, what difference does it make? All his followers, you know, McCain still gets the benefit of Parsley's followers knowing that he endorsed him.
The other thing I find interesting with this prosperity gospel is it goes right into Republican conservative ideology.
Absolutely.
I mean, if you believe that Jesus cared more about capital gains than he cared about helping the poor, and you preach that Jesus really wanted to help the wealthy and hated the poor, which apparently that's what the prosperity gospel is, then you're going to support a capital gains tax cut, even if it means that Americans have to go hungry.
Well, you don't support any government regulation at all, and you definitely don't support a government safety net, because another thing that they preach is that government welfare programs are satanic.
Satanic?
Yes, because people are supposed to take care of themselves. If you can't take care of yourself, that means you're operating under some sort of curse. And so Hagee and Parsley have, you know, referred to the New Deal and other programs, government programs, as being the work of Satan.
Right, right, because it's satanic to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and
that's the
and
job
heal
of the
sick.
That's the job of the church, they say.
That's the job of the church. Now, will the church be willing to feed hungry that don't belong to that church, to clothe naked that don't belong to that church, to reach out to just poor people, or do you have to preach, agree with their gospel in order to get benefits?
I think some of them, you know, have missions where, you know, they go out and bring food to a homeless shelter or perhaps a soup kitchen or something of that nature. So, but I just don't know how much of their money, nobody knows how much of their money they're using for those purposes.
No, because they're not telling us.
Right.
Folks, if you have an example of your own, maybe you know someone who belongs to one of these churches, maybe you yourself belong to one of these churches and you think that Sarah and I are full of it, I'd like to hear from you. The toll-free number is right there, 888-488-MARK, 888-488-6275. If you want to call anonymously, that's okay. If you want to write in, go to the blog, go to radioinsidescoop.com, write whatever you want, and I will read your comments on the air. We're not afraid to have you disagree with us. If you do, let us know. We'll be right back with more of the Inside Scoop right after this.
One day, I forgot throwing my trash after lunch, but then I saw it later when I was playing in the woods. The next week, I went boating with my grandpa, and there it was. I tried to go swimming, but I couldn't because of my trash. And when I went fishing, well, you can guess what I caught that day. So now I always throw in my trash in the garbage can, where it belongs.
One in eight Americans goes hungry. One idea helped change that. A community started a garden that blossomed into farmers markets. One in six children lives in poverty. One group of women found an answer by opening a daycare center that their neighbors could afford. Today, 36 million Americans live in poverty. But one by one, people are helping themselves and each other to change the picture of poverty to one of hope. For easy ways you can help, visit PovertyUSA.org.
Every year, 250,000 Americans are diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease.
My fellow scientists and I are working on treatments and a cure for this deadly disease.
Millions of lives are at stake. Alzheimer's disease affects one in three families.
We're committed to uncovering the mystery of Alzheimer's.
And we're not going to quit until the job is done.
To find out more about Alzheimer's disease, call 1-800-437-2423.
Only through research will a cure be found.
Jay, don't forget your helmet.
Will do.
Not my helmet. Your bike helmet.
Oh, okay. Hi, I'm James Thrash with the Washington Redskins. On the football field, a helmet is an important piece of equipment. I also wear another helmet that's just as important. A bike helmet. It's the most important piece of equipment you'll have the next time you're out on your bike. Wear yours and make sure your kids do too. Safety first with the Skins.
We are back to the Inside Scoop. Call in live and let your voice be heard. Here again, your host, Mark Levine.
Welcome back to the Inside Scoop. My guest today is Sarah Posner. She is the author of God's Prophets, Faith, Fraud, and the Republican Crusade for Values Voters. By the way, if you enjoyed that little Australian ditty, you can find it on my website at radioinsidescoop.com and watch it for yourself about how preachers sing to get cash. There are a couple of you that wrote comments on the blog. If you want to write, there's still time to do so at radioinsidescoop.com. Someone who says they call themselves Will Preach for Food says a big amen to Brother Mark on his topic. Skip writes that a Republican for local office in the early 80s once said, prophet is the most beautiful word in the English language. Interesting. Prophet, the most beautiful word in the English language.
Prophet with an F.
Prophet, yes, P-R-O-F-I-T, exactly, instead of P-R, very, very good, instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. I'm curious to know what the role of the media is in all these people. They seem to, all these mega churches all seem to be on television. They all seem to have some kind of television outreach. Again, much like those infomercials on those get-rich-quick schemes. What is the role of television and other media in promoting these mega churches?
Well, television has had an untold, huge effect on how the perpetuation of the prosperity doctrine. I mean, without television, they would have never reached the number of people that they reached. And it was in the 1970s that religious broadcasting really started to be built when Paul and Jan Crouch, who own the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is the largest religious broadcaster in the world, they started buying up broadcast stations and eventually got into cable and now satellite, and now they reach, you know, some huge percentage of the planet with these prosperity messages. So people like Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or Rod Parsley, John Hagee, they buy airtime from Trinity, or they might be buying airtime from Daystar or one of the smaller religious television providers. And that's how they get their message out. So they have to pay for it, but they're getting money in too. And that's one of the themes that they pound on when they have a fundraising shtick going on in their television program. They said that they need the money to preach the gospel to the world, because otherwise, you know, I wouldn't be on TV if you weren't giving me your money.
How much of it is preaching gospel and how much of it is asking for cash?
Well, there is the preaching of their gospel. I'm not sure that a lot of Christians would recognize it as the gospel. You know, they're often talking about money or how, you know, what they call the blessing.
The blessing means money.
Yeah, I mean, they say that it also means spiritual abundance or like abundance of good relationships in your life, things other than financial blessing.
Can you be poor and happy under the prosperity doctrine?
Well, again, it goes back to the writings of many of them where they talk about poverty being a curse.
Poverty being a curse.
Yes. So, you know, because it's evidence that you didn't have enough faith, that you didn't engage in the positive confession, the name it and claim it. So it proves that you weren't using the tools that Jesus gives you.
Right, and yet wealth can be a blessing or a curse. It can be from Satan. I guess Paris Hilton would have her wealth from Satan, perhaps.
Right.
Or it can be from Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah, like I said before, I don't think that they deny that there are people who are not believers who are rich. I don't think they deny the fact of that.
And Mother Teresa apparently was not loved by God. She was poor, and therefore she was an evil, nasty curse. I mean, what do they say about someone like Mother Teresa, who was poor and yet devoted her whole life to helping the poor? Misguided? Cursed?
You know, actually, I've never heard any of them talk about Mother Teresa,
yeah,
so I'm not sure.
I'm not surprised they don't talk about her. One of the things I find interesting in terms of the political connection is that John Hagee called George W. Bush God's candidate for president.
Right, God's candidate for America.
For America. Okay, now, again, I go back to the pharaohs, how I began this broadcast, the divine right of them to rule. Do they... I mean, does Hagee repeat this? Does he say God wants George Bush to be president?
Well, here's an interesting contrast between what Hagee did for George W. Bush in 2000 and what he's doing for McCain in 2008. Did you hear about John Hagee in 2000 campaigning for George W. Bush?
No.
No, you did not.
No.
He wrote this book. He disseminated it through his church, so it reached all the people he probably wanted to reach, yet nobody else heard about it. It was actually a very clever strategy.
So are they being less quiet now than they used to be?
I don't know if it has to do with them being less quiet or McCain not having quite as discreet a strategy as Bush had. Bush's advisor, Doug Weed, who, by the way, has been defending Kenneth Copeland in his refusal to turn over the documents to the Senate Finance Committee this year, he advised Bush to be discreet about these sorts of meetings. Do it in a way that will get the leaders to get their followers to vote for you, but without getting the negative attention that you would get from having the rest of America know that these people are supporting you. McCain apparently either hasn't been given that advice or didn't take that advice.
Or maybe he wants the fundamentalists who might not trust him because before his flip-flop, you know, he criticized Falwell and Robertson.
Right.
Maybe he wants him to say, no, I've totally changed. I'm a true believer now.
That's possible.
But
he's being much more public appearing with these guys in public and so forth than Bush was.
Now, what's Huckabee's role in all of this? He obviously has no problem. I mean, a preacher himself, but has no problem with the faith,
the prosperity gospel.
The prosperity
gospel.
No,
he doesn't.
He's never complained about it.
No, in fact.
Have any leaders? I mean, we talked about the fact that no one seems to complain about it. Billy Graham? I mean, I'm thinking of, there are people who are very conservative
mm-hmm.
who I would think would not teach that God hates the poor. I mean, this is a radical, fundamental change in Christianity. God hates the poor. God curses the poor is emphatically not what you see in the New Testament. You would think someone would complain about that doctrine.
Well, people do, but not high-profile people or not enough of a critical mass to have it make any difference. I mean, obviously, Senator Grassley was concerned enough about the tax ramifications of it, seeing that possibly their tax-exempt status was being exploited or abused in the service of their for-profit goals, and look at the outcry that has come from the conservative Christian community against the Grassley investigation. Huge. Far more Christian conservative leaders speaking out against the Grassley investigation than saying, amen, brother.
Well, but you could be against investigating churches in general and still say that the prosperity doctrine is not what Christianity is about. I'm just curious. You mentioned a couple small groups, Ministry Watch.
Mm-hmm.
There really isn't a strong religious leader who has said, this is unchristian. I mean, that's what they'd have to say, really.
Right. I mean, the only other example I can think of is a guy named Hank Hanegraaff, who has a program on the Salem Broadcasting Network, which is a huge Christian
radio network.
And he has a program called The Bible Answer Man. So supposedly he's the expert on the Bible. And he's written several books and articles and prolifically critical of the Word of Faith prosperity doctrine. But, you know, that none of that ever stopped Republican leaders from reaching out to these pastors because they know what a huge following they have.
Now, are Democrats reaching out to these people, too?
Well, Barack Obama has reached out to T.D. Jakes, who is not as heavy-handed in the asking for money department as a lot of his...
Does he preach the prosperity gospel, T.D. Jakes?
He does, not quite as... like I said, not quite as heavy-handed and not quite as demanding for the money as a lot of the other ones do.
But he does preach that if you're poor, it's cursed by God.
That, I'm not sure he goes that far, but he does preach the reverse, that, you know, God wants believers to be wealthy. And he had, you know, he drives a Bentley, and he has this really fancy multi-million dollar mansion, and the jet, and the custom-made suits, and the whole nine yards.
Is this anything new? I mean, the prosperity gospel, as you say, has only been around since the 50s, but there have always been preachers throughout American history, throughout world history, that have tried to get followers to give their last dime so they can be very rich. Have politicians always taken money from this? I mean, maybe this is really nothing new. It's scandalous, but it's the kind of scandal that's always been around.
And I'm not sure how much money the Republican Party has actually gotten from these guys. Relatively speaking, relative to like big corporate money, it's a really small amount of money. Really what it is, it's about the votes. It's about getting their followers into the voting booth to vote for them.
And the followers, listen, you talked about an authoritarian structure. This is a very top-down structure. Followers don't question their leaders in these churches. Is that fair?
That's fair.
How do people justify it? I mean, when I think of authoritarian structures, you know, I think of the polygamous compound or...
Let's not go that far.
But I mean, people really are told, believe Hagee or Jakes or Parsley and don't question these things.
Right. And it's not like, I mean, like, you know, I haven't seen any of them stand in their pulpit and say vote for McCain or vote for Huckabee. But clearly, I mean, that's the import of what they're saying. And a lot of people look to the, even if they wouldn't follow every single thing they told them to do, they definitely look to them for guidance. They think they're anointed. They think that God has put his anointing on these men to preach the gospel and to tell them what's what with the ACLU or the secularists or the homosexual agenda or whatever
it is. And Hagee, in fact, blamed feminists, pagans, homosexuals, and I think a couple others for the Hurricane Katrina even. I mean, saying in effect that people died because of pagans and feminists. And
after he came under fire for that, he backed off a little bit, but not really.
He said, I don't know whether God was doing it or not.
Right.
He could have.
Right.
It might have been.
I mean, they view the world through this prism of blessings and curses, and so God will bless societies, cultures, governments for doing the things that God wants them to do, and he will curse them for doing the opposite. So, for example, Hagee has said, well, maybe, you know, God could curse America with nuclear war if we don't take Iran's supposed nuclear weapons.
Well, Sarah, I want to thank you. Again, the guest name is Sarah Posner. She's the author of God's Prophets, Faith, Fraud, and Republican Crusade for Values Voters. You can buy her book from my site. Go to RadioInsideScoop.com. And I think of all the things you said tonight, the one that I want viewers most to remember is the idea that John McCain has never been challenged on the fact that he's basically allying with a bunch of scam artists. Prosperity gospel, teaching that Jesus hates poor people, seems to me as unchristian as you could get, and yet John McCain is just going and taking the money. I hope people will ask him about that. Sarah, thank you for coming.
Thanks, Mark.